We've been talking this week about revival and the direction that we want to go in revival relative to following God instead of the plans of man. We talked about how that God's word absolutely, positively has to be the very thing that we receive from Him relative to instructions. We have to know what He's saying to us as individuals and as a pastor and as a congregation. We have to receive the word from Him. The Bible, we have to have the Bible. But the Bible does not contain the specifics for Immokalee, Florida. It contains the generalities. But we need to find out exactly what God wants for this region. Because the plan of God for this region is not going to be the same as the plan of God for Dayton, Ohio, or for Tulsa, or for anywhere else. You have to find out God's heart for the place where you are serving Him. We also learned how that God, in revival, there has to be order. Order and structure. And that includes godly scriptural submission to the leadership in the church. Anytime you get out of order, you're out of God's plan. Doesn't matter how you define it. It doesn't matter if your denomination's headquarters says, well, this is how things operate in our churches. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you right now. I have yet to find one denomination that lines up with the Word of God. I'm not saying they don't preach Jesus. What I'm saying is what they say, what they do, what they plan, what they vote on, what they approve of, their order, their structure, the sum total of everything that they do, I cannot find one denomination that lines up with the Word of God. A lot of what they do will, but I'm talking about the sum total. Sooner or later, every single denomination varies from the structure of God's Word, somewhere, somehow, in what they do. And that's not meant to be a criticism, it's meant to be a revelation. Because any time that man begins to take over what God has established, God has to be pushed out of the way for man to do what man wants to do. We've also learned that truth has to be the foundation of everything concerning revival. God will not work with anything other than truth. If it's not truth, you can forget about it because God won't work with it. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. The only thing He works with is truth, and the only truth that exists is His truth, what He has established in His Word. And so therefore, we have to get into the Word. We have to find out what the Word says. We cannot vary from the Word. We have to be established firmly on His Word. Not just on what we hear preached and taught, but what God has established in His Word. Well, now, that's a brief summary of what we've covered so far. Well, tonight what we want to do is continue in this, because, again, this is all preparation for revival. One of the biggest problems that many people have is we want revival, but they don't know how to prepare for it. Well, you know, when you move into a house, you prepare that house for when you move in. Pastor Bronk shared the example of how that when a baby is on the way, the family doesn't wait until they're taking the baby home from the hospital and then pull into Walmart and say, now what do we need, you know, for that baby's room? You know, well, probably ought to get some diapers, huh? Maybe we need to get a bassinet. Maybe no, all that stuff is in place waiting for that baby. Everything is in place waiting for that baby. Well, likewise, we're waiting for babies to be birthed into the kingdom. And we need to be ready for them. And it's not just the babies that are going to be birthed into the kingdom. See, what happens is there are a lot of Christians out there who truly believe that there is more to being born again than what they're getting in their church. But they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. And so in their hearts are crying out, God, there has to be more. Where is the more? Where can I find the more? That's the very thing that happened with my mom and dad. And they found the more. And because of them finding the more, I found the more. Well, there are a lot of them out there. They've been born again. They love God. But they don't even know about being filled with the Holy Spirit. All they've heard is teaching against it. But there's something in them. It's a hunger. They want to know God. Those people will be in this revival as well. Going beyond just being born again and coming to understand the fullness of what God has to offer us in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The whole concept of preparing for revival goes deeper than what most Christians think. You know, typically we believe, well, you just go out there, you preach the gospel, and you get them saved. But according to the Word of God, that's just the beginning. Leading them to accept Jesus Christ is the start. Now we have a responsibility to disciple them. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Well, what do we see there in verse 4? We see that we are in warfare. We are in warfare. We also see that the weapons that we are to use in this warfare are not natural, but they are mighty through God. That means that the weapons we use in this warfare are weapons that originate with God Himself. Well, look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And just begin here in verse 10. We've all read this before, but here it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You cannot become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might if you are not spending time with Him. It's impossible. You can't receive from God unless you're going to God to receive from God. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, the opposite of that is just as true. If you do not put on the whole armor of God, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can't go into revival if you're not prepared with the armor of God. It's not going to happen. He will take you out. And I'm not necessarily saying He will physically kill you, but He will stop the revival. Well, continuing here, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," or because of this, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or of the wicked one, Satan. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, he's telling you right here, if you do it this way and you equip yourself spiritually with the weaponry of God, you're going to be able to not just take a stand against the devil, but you will be able to engage him in warfare and you will win. You will win. He tells you that, well, you know, you read this here about, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the gospel of peace and so forth. And I remember years ago, Kathy and I were in services where, you know, the preachers would stand up and they would, you know, go through this. And they would say, "Now the best thing in the world for you to do every morning when you get up is to put on the armor of God." And then they'd, you know, kind of walk us through it. You know, "You're putting on your breastplate and you're putting on your helmet and you're putting on, you know, your shoes of peace." And we would go through the motions like we were putting this stuff on, thinking that now we're ready to go. Well, you know what? That doesn't work. Just because you act like a child pretending that you're doing something doesn't mean you've done it. Unless you spend time in fellowship with God, this armor does not become a part of who you are. It does not exist in your life, though it is available to you for life. But there it is. The whole time, there's this armor. And God says, look, you need to understand Satan hates you. He's going to do everything he can to stop you. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, you're not going to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. He's telling you right here, get it in your mind, Satan is attacking. He's going to come after you. Do not think that he won't. Even with Jesus, remember, the devil tempted him. And Jesus, you know, three times that Jesus rebuffed him. And finally it says the devil left him, you know, till a more opportune time. But he came back. He attacked again. Not even Jesus was void of additional attacks of the devil. So if Jesus was subject to this, guess what, guys? So are we. And when you begin pressing into revival, the attacks are going to come. One of the attacks is going to be against the local congregation. The people in the congregation. Have you ever seen those specials on like the nature channels where they go over to, say, Africa and, you know, they're filming the mighty lion, you know, the life of the lion. And how that the lion or the tiger, whatever it is, will go after this this herd of, you know, gazelle or whatever, those antelopes, whatever they have over there. And they look for the weakest member of the herd. And they will attack that member. If that member of the herd is injured or whatever, that's the one that they will try to isolate and attack and take it down. Satan, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Satan is looking for weak links in a church. And he's looking for people he can separate. Because when a church begins to press in the direction of revival, an alert, if you will, goes off in the kingdom of darkness, and he's looking for people in that congregation to pull them out. And listen, it's not always through sin. This is something you need to understand. It's not always because of sin. And it's not always because they get mad at the pastor. It doesn't matter what works, just as long as something does work. I can tell you one of the things that will work. He will test every single one of you in here with other doctrine. I guarantee you, don't come up and say, well, he ain't never done that to me. Yes, he has, some way, somehow. The reason I know that is because this church is pressing in the direction of revival. Therefore, every one of you have come under this attack, at least in a minor way. He'll come at you with different kinds of doctrine to find out if you are susceptible to the deception. And if you are susceptible to the deception, then he's going to continue to work on you one drop of error at a time. I'm not talking about the kind of error that denies Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the kind of error that is cloaked in the name of Jesus and everything looks like it's okay, but it's really not. And the goal is to pull you away from pursuing revival. Remember what I've shared already, that every single one of you has a role to play in this ministry, in this region, for revival. Every one of you, no exceptions. There's something God wants to do with you, through you, in this work to bring about revival and sustain it all the way to the end. Satan has to pick people off and get them out of here to diminish the ability of this ministry to steward revival. Church size is not an effective gauge of revival. Spiritual growth is. Spiritual maturity. Every single one of you have been attacked in this area, some way, somehow. It's impossible for it not to happen. When you begin to entertain thoughts of this ministry over here has more to offer, you better be asking yourself, why am I thinking this? Because the moment you begin to think that this ministry over here has more to offer me, and God has you planted here, you have just come under attack. You better be on your knees asking God what's going on. Most people don't. You know what they do? They say, wow, there's more for me over here. There's more going on over here. There's more happening over here. They really don't sincerely seek God because they've been touched at an emotional level that they've confused with a spiritual touch, and now they're going off in that direction. And there's no conflict. This is what you have to understand. There's no conflict in the home church. Or at least they don't perceive it as conflict. But there's really conflict in the realm of the spirit. It's happened at our church. It's happened at the prayer center in Tulsa. It's happened here. Because any church that's pressing into revival is going to encounter this. And the people in the church are. And the people who are confronted with this, they don't want to hear about it. Because it makes them uncomfortable. They feel like they're being singled out. You are being singled out. First by Satan and second by God for restoration. well, this isn't the only church in town. No, it's not. But if this is where God has you planted, remember what I shared earlier? If Brock Flint is your shepherd, but you're spending more time listening to other people, you're missing God. And don't even think to come and argue with me about this. Because Brock Flint is the shepherd that God is going to use to lead you to the green pastures and still waters of revival. This is the order of God. I'm just going to tell you right now, don't blow it. Don't blow it. Because this church and this ministry and this pastor will continue, and you're going to be numbed by the deception that Satan has been able to inject in your life. You'll never turn your back on Jesus, but you're going to miss the fullness of what God wants to do. When it comes to this warfare, you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to be totally confident of who you are in Christ, because if you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to start doing things. Well, let me give you an example. Turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Any church that does not place a strong emphasis on prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is not a church that can lead you into a place of great intimacy with Jesus. I don't care what you say. I know what I'm talking about. Because I know what praying in tongues will do. I know what worship will do. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, praying in tongues is really more critical than the others. I know people will argue with that, but they're wrong. How do you know that? Okay, think. On the day of Pentecost, what was the first sign of the move of the Holy Spirit? I know, rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire, okay. But it's in people, what was the first sign? Tongues, right? It was not worship. It was not fasting. And it was not the Word. It was tongues. The Holy Spirit that day was sending a message. There is an emphasis on tongues. The other are important. You cannot neglect the other. But tongues is the communication, the language that God gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be in intimate, direct communication and fellowship with God. Worship, yes, you got to have it. The Word, all those things about the Word, what we talked about, all of the fasting, yes, yes, and yes, you must. Those things are critical, important, and so on. But tongues is the only one that enables you to be in direct communication with God, spirit to spirit. Why in the world would you want to be at a church where there is not a huge emphasis on having intimate spirit-to-spirit communication with your Father? Why would you not want to be in a church like that? Well, it just doesn't seem like there's anything happening here. By tomorrow night, I'm going to prove to you more than you know that there's more happening here than you realize. I'm going to show you. It's happening. Let me just say this. You know, your confessions about Immokalee is in revival. You're in revival. You're in revival now, right now. By tomorrow night, I'll have this summed up and I'll show you. In Matthew chapter 4, look here. You know, Jesus had been baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says here that Jesus, verse 1, Matthew 4, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered him. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil goes on, tempts him some more. Jesus rebukes him some more. But I want you to notice what's happening here. Remember the other night how I was sharing that many times it's very important for us to ignore the chapter breaks. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was going to have this face-to-face confrontation with the devil. He fasts. The devil shows up. And what's the first thing he says to him? "If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. He didn't say, man, you got to be hungry after 40 days. I mean, out here in the wilderness, it's rough out here. You're probably pretty hungry. You know what? Turn those stones to bread. Just have yourself a Big Mac or something. Now he said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Here's what most Christians miss. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. But look what happened right before he went into the wilderness. Chapter 13, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, now look at this, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The first thing Satan did was come at him and say, If thou be the Son of God. What he was trying to do was begin to place some kind of quasi-doubt in the mind of Jesus. Jesus, remember Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. 40 days before this, Jesus had received a word straight from the mouth of God that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when Jesus looked at the devil and he said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, what Jesus was also saying to him was this, Man shall not live by natural affirmation, man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God that declares who man is. Hallelujah. In other words, when we're thinking in terms of revival, our mindset is, until the 1,000 a week are coming in, we're not in revival. In other words, we're saying, until we see the manifestation in the natural, we're not going to believe that God is moving in revival in this area now. Well, what have you been confessing all this time? And you don't think God's been moving? You think He's not doing anything? You think until you see the first 10 people walk in the door and get saved, that means nothing is going on? Jesus had received a word from God. And that word from God established who Jesus was. Now we know He already knew He was the Son of God. But that word went forth from God declaring, This is my beloved Son. Okay, now how does that apply to us? When I go through Scripture, I begin to read what the Bible, God, has said about me. He says, I am His beloved. He says, I am a joint heir with Jesus. He says, by my Son Jesus' stripes you were healed. He says that I am His righteousness. He says that Jesus was made to be sin for me, that I could be made the righteousness of Almighty God. He says that I have a new man on the inside of me that's been created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, over and over and over and over again, I'm seeing in the Word of God where God has spoken from heaven and He has declared, This is my righteousness in whom I am well pleased. This is my holiness. This is my Son. This is my healing. This is my redeemed. This is my delivered. Over and over and over again, these declarations of who we are recorded in the Word of God. But in our minds, we ignore what God has said and we look for something to happen as an affirmation of who we are. But if I'm living by every word that's proceeded forth out of the mouth of God, I don't have to see somebody get healed when I lay hands on them. God has already said they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover.
Hallelujah. So if I don't see it happen right in front of my eyes, that will not change the Word of God. I will not change my confession, my belief, my standard. My affirmation comes not from what I see, but from what God has said about me. God has also said, Jesus beat the devil. Made a show of him openly. All of the powers and the principalities and all that junk. Jesus defeated him. And the victory has been given to me. God says, my son fought, my son won. As a joint heir with my son, you have inherited the victory. Now, live in the victory. So our mindset is, until we see something happen in the natural that affirms and confirms to us we have victory, we don't believe it. But if God has already said it, that is His declaration over me. That is His declaration over every single one of you. The devil went to Jesus, if you be the Son of God. And Jesus said, weren't you listening? I am the Son of God. I don't have to turn stones to bread to prove anything to you or anybody else. All I need is the word of my Father who says I am His Son.
Hallelujah.
Same thing for us. Same thing for us. I don't need the gifts to manifest to know that I am a child of God. Hallelujah. I don't need miracle power to flow through me to know that I am a child of God. I am a child of God because God says I am His child. Oh yeah, all those other things are important. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is, I don't have to wait until I see something to know who I am in Christ. And this goes right along with all that warfare. Until I come to the place of truly believing what God has said about me, I will not truly believe all this talk about victory over the devil. But when I have accepted God's affirmation of me and who I am, that helps prepare me then to enter into this battle, this warfare. Because listen, guys, revival's warfare. It absolutely is warfare. Look over in, I tell you what, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2. See a manifestation of revival? What I mean is, all those people coming in getting saved. All those people joining our church. All those people getting healed and so on and so forth. All those things that we associate with revival. See, a manifestation of that stuff is not what we need to affirm before others all this prayer, fasting, worship, and the word works. The Bible says it works. God said it works. And therefore, I don't need to prove anything. You know, when people out there criticizing all of this, well, you know, all that praying in tongues stuff and that works, why just a bunch of works, why that really doesn't do anything, why blah, blah, et cetera, and so on and so forth. In our minds, we're thinking, I'll show you, I'll show you. I'm going to get some power, I'm going to start raising the dead, I'll show you. You know what? The Bible already says prayer, fasting, worship, and the word works. Now, if they don't want to believe it and they want to go, you know, chase every wind of doctrine, man, that's totally up to them. But God's word says it works. That's all the affirmation I need. I don't need an outward demonstration to prove anything to you. God's word should be proof enough. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now notice in this verse where he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See that? What he does not say is, the man who is God's soldier ignores the affairs of life. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself. Meaning, you don't let the affairs of life completely overwhelm you to the point that you cannot do what God wants you to do. Now look, let's see a variation of this back over in Luke.
Luke chapter 14. And take a look in the way that at the way that Jesus has explained this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, well, I want to be the disciple of Jesus. Well, it's telling you right here, what are the qualifications? You have to love him more than your own family and the affairs of life. You have to love him more than any of that. If you don't, you cannot be his disciple. You can be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be serving in your church, all kinds of things. But he says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means you have to make the decision to bear the cross. What is the cross? Well, let's just keep it very, very simple tonight. The cross would be everything that you have to crucify in life in order to follow him. You know, crucify too much television. You guys understand the concept here. Everything that you have to put to death about the affairs of life in order to be able to fulfill his call upon you. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, very briefly, the Holy Spirit, as I was looking at this, he said, this is, you know, in a variation on this theme, this does concern revival. Look here. Which of you intending to build a tower, or which of you believing for revival, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? We're not just talking financial cost. We're talking about the sum total of everything it takes to press into revival, which includes mortification of all that junk in our lives so that we conform to the image of Christ and we are prepared to serve God in this thing that we call revival. All these things I've been sharing with you this whole week. Look in verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now notice what he talks about here, going to warfare. The Holy Spirit shared with me how that, look, if you consider this as a type of an example, you want to go into warfare or you want to go into revival, but are you ready for the warfare? Are you ready for what's coming? You think you've been under attack now? But what happens when you press into that next level with God? You know, we've heard the term new level, new devil. You better believe it. Listen, here's an example. And take this seriously. You remember how the Apostle Paul was talking that, you know, boy, he had these revelations from God, revelations concerning who we are in Christ, you know, these things that Paul wrote about in Scripture. And this caught the devil's attention. And Satan was so concerned about this information getting out that Satan sent his personal messenger to Paul to buffet Paul to try and stop him. It's like Satan said, I don't care what you do, you stop this guy. No matter what it takes, you stop him. And so Paul, in the previous chapter, there in 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments and, you know, being adrift at sea and being beaten with rods and the stripes laid on his back. And he gives all this list of these things that happened to him because that devil was trying to stop him every turn he made. And yet Paul, I mean, every time he gets, you know, the 39 lashes, do you realize a lot of people who had those 39 stripes died before they were ever nailed to the cross because of the blood loss and the trauma associated with the whipping? They did that to him three times. He only did it to Jesus once.
All the beatings, all this stuff, the being beaten with the rods, that means where they were talking about where you, they strap you down, they beat your feet with rods to break the bones in your feet, to cripple you so you can't go around anymore. They did that to him more than once. And yet every time this messenger of Satan is buffeting him, Paul is miraculously healed and delivered and goes on to the next town and preaches Jesus some more. The closer you get to revival, the higher up the food chain you go in Satan's hierarchy. And he's going to start sending more and more devils with more and more authority. I'm not saying that to, hey, that shouldn't scare you. I mean, you ought to have a bring it on attitude. Thing is, you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Remember that? There's a guy possessed of a devil, and they said, well, we're going to deal with this. They said, you come out of him in the name of Jesus. And that devil says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And this guy, that devil operating through that one man, attacks those guys, beats them up, rips all their clothes off, and they go running naked down the street. Yeah, boy, don't you wish they'd had cell phones back then? You're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. Those guys thought they could do that because they'd seen it done. We've read about it being done. Devils being cast out? We're ready for this. Are you sure? Are you sure? See, this is what we don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes we get to thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think we're ready for more than what we really are. Like the little five-year-old, I want to push the lawnmower. Kid, you're not ready. I want to drive. You're not ready. Sometimes we think we're ready. We better thank God that He intervenes at times. Because if He didn't, hey, listen, guys, if the devil had free access to our lives the way some people think, there wouldn't be one of us breathing today. And so Jesus is talking here about going into warfare. Well, warfare is revival. It's just part and parcel of it. And so he concludes this in verse 33, and he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh, that word forsaketh does not mean ignore, it means basically put everything in order. Put everything in its appropriate order in your life. Forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This means that if Pastor Bronk calls for a training week, we're going to study such and such subject for a week and learn more about this, be more prepared for it. We're going to give handouts and all these things, I mean, whatever it is, outlines. I mean, however, if God tells him to do that, I'm not prophesying, I'm just saying if God tells him to do that, then that's part of our training for warfare. Well, you're supposed to be here for this. Not say, well, you know what, I got a hangnail on my little toe. I don't think I can make it tonight. No, you be here. You be here. You show up. If we're believing for revival, guys, we've got to prepare for it. We've got to be ready for this. And we've got to be ready for the warfare that will come. Look over in look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You know, a lot of people say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, Jesus has given us the victory. Well, amen. Where is it? I mean, where are all the people? Where's the revival? If he's given us the victory, how come so many Christians are just whooped? How come so many Christians are struggling in life? How is it that so many Christians aren't living in this victory? See, we assume that because the victory has been given to us, we don't have to do anything about it. It's just going to happen. God will move. Have you not figured out that God doesn't just move and solve all your problems with no effort from you whatsoever? You didn't get saved until you believed on Jesus and called on His name. Well, now in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look here in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You want to know how to increase your reward? Hook up with somebody that's walking this path and walk it with them. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When you're talking about revival, this is describing what is necessary here. Revival is not a one-man show. It's not a one-church show. Revival is about the kingdom. Now, let me share with you what God shared with me here within the last 2 months, we'll say, maybe three. He shared with me the essence of many things I've shared with you so far this week. Revival is about the kingdom. It is not about the church I pastor, Grace Christian Center. Grace Christian Center is a part of the sum total of the kingdom. Revival is not about the prayer center of Immokalee. The prayer center of Immokalee is a part of the sum total of the kingdom. Revival is about the kingdom. Our individual churches benefit as a result of the revival. We know that's going to happen. However, if I see myself as a pastor of a kingdom church, then I cannot ignore the needs of the kingdom. Are you following where I'm going here with this? What that means is, I, as the pastor of Grace Christian Center, have a responsibility to this church, the prayer center in Immokalee, Florida. I am not the pastor of this church. Bronk Flint is the pastor of this church. But he is one, I am one, Jesus is one, we become a threefold cord that is not easily broken. Do you remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians? And he was talking to them about offerings. And they were raising an offering. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing big time, but he said, now if the day comes that you guys are in need, then we'll be able to receive offerings from them to help you here. The money that comes in to Grace Christian Center, the church I pastor, cannot in any way, shape, or form be restricted to Grace Christian Center use. That money also has to be made available to the prayer center in Immokalee under the stewardship, leadership, guidance, and direction of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the head of the church, the King of the Kingdom. That means, for example, if God says, you need to send X amount of money down there to Immokalee because there's a need, then there's not a question about, well, man, I don't know. I mean, you know, we were thinking about buying a new whatchamajigger here at the church. God says, you know what? Send that money down there. Is it your money or is it mine? See, it's easy to talk about everything I have belongs to the Lord as long as God doesn't ask for it. The moment he starts asking it, it's like, well, now hold on here. Get thee behind me. I don't know about this one. That means I have that responsibility. See, guys, what I'm sharing with you down here, God has been dealing with me too about the whole concept of what is revival. We've had this church-centered concept about revival when it's supposed to be kingdom-centered. Therefore, I've got a responsibility. If somebody gives an offering of $100,000 up there to my church, and God says, that money needs to be in Immokalee. No problem. Send it to Immokalee. You know you can't do that if your church is controlled by a board. The committee. Well, we need to have a meeting of the finance committee and talk this over. I thought it was already discussed. God said, do it. Where's the problem here? Where's the misunderstanding? Churches don't understand this. What if God knows that revival is going to produce a larger membered church here? That the prayer center of Immokalee is going to become a larger membered church than Grace Christian Center up there in Dayton. That means you need a bigger building than what we need. That means under the direction of God, we have a responsibility to do whatever He says to help you get that larger building. This is the way it's supposed to work. But that's not the way it is working. This is the order of God for His church. These are not our little kingdoms, our little fiefdoms, where we just build our castles and this is what we do. No, we answer to God. And He's helping me to understand this more clearly than ever before. If the prayer center in Tulsa has some kind of a need and God tells me, you need to help out with that. Well, I mean, it doesn't have to be money. It could be some, I don't know what. You need to help. Then we do. We do because that's just the way it is. I cannot look at Tulsa as walking alone. I can't see the prayer center down here as walking alone. We're a part of the body. And I've got a responsibility to you. I'm not your pastor. But because we are connected spiritually, I have a responsibility to you. That's one of the reasons why I'm here now. God released me to come. There are all kinds of invitations that come my way, and I don't go. I have so many invitations, I could be gone literally 52 weeks a year. I don't go. Most of those invitations come from other countries. I don't want to go. I want to stay here and do my thing, what God's called me to do, and then if He says go someplace, I go. But I have a responsibility to His kingdom. I have a responsibility to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not our church and I, we're not an island unto ourselves. We're a part of the sum total of the kingdom of God. And that's how we have to see it. And by me standing here and saying that, you need to understand I'm publicly revealing to you that that commitment is there. Now, I want to read something to you to help you understand the contrast when it comes to this warfare against the devil, because he's going to come. You know, a lot of people have asked me questions about, Brother Martin, do you have teachings on spiritual warfare? Well, I do. How do I get the devil off my back? Name of Jesus. Well, I know that, but how do I really get the devil off my back? Okay, well, you go outside under a full moon, chew the bark off an oak tree, and oh, okay, I can do that. Now, I've never been in the military. Never been in the Army. Some of you have, you know, Army, Marines, Navy, whatever you were in. My dad was, and I've not actually been in military service, but the only information I have about it is what I've heard from other people and from watching, you know, Gomer Pyle on television. But anyway, let me read to you the way it works in the natural, when it comes to military boot camp in preparation for battle. All these guys, you know, that they show up. You've seen the TV shows, you know, the buses pull into the camp and they get off the buses and line up and the sergeants there screaming and yelling and all this other kind of stuff. All right, listen to this. They live together, train together, learn together. Learn how much they need each other, developing dependence on each other, grasping their inability to do it alone, encourage each other, share their strengths with each other, learn to persevere through personality differences, seek to change for the benefit of the battalion, understands personal desires come behind the strength and integrity of the unit, prepares with each other for battle, put their lives in each other's hands, develop responsibility to what the commander wants, follow orders even if they don't understand those orders, are trained to respect authority even when in disagreement, become thoroughly familiar with and know how to use all available weapons, understands that time is used for the purpose of becoming a better soldier, attends briefings to learn the movements of the enemy, studies training manuals, including continuing education for thorough preparation, maintains an ongoing open line of communication with the commander, knows they are accountable and know they will be held accountable, always on active duty. Even the reservists know they must leave immediately when called. Now, those of you who have been in the military, am I right on that or wrong? This is how it is. But now let me share with you how it is in the church. Fragmented with individual isolationism, does not understand the full value of joining together, does not train or learn together, and rarely trains alone, for if they did, they'd have fruit. Does not recognize the need for and dependence on each other. Generally feels capable of doing it alone. Does not encourage each other from a scriptural perspective. Is too often narcissistic when identifying personality differences. In other words, self-centered. Expects others to change for their benefit. Does not prepare with others for battle. Accepts responsibility from the commander, Jesus, and leadership in the church, if in the mood or likes it, will follow instructions when they meet the approval of the individual, has very limited respect for authority, especially when in disagreement, very unfamiliar with the use and operation of weapons, barely knowing them beyond being words on a page, essentially takes full possession of time and every aspect of life, esteems personal desires to be of greater value than the strength and integrity of the local fellowship, considers it an imposition when asked to be faithful in attendance to regular services, mood, temperament, minor physical discomfort, etc., dominate decisions, considers it a great imposition when additional services are scheduled, is quite ignorant of the enemy's movements, rarely ever studies the training manual, the Bible, for thorough preparation. Rarely seeks to communicate with the commander, Jesus Christ. Does not want to be held accountable and rebels when held accountable. Does not consider self to be on active duty. If the military, and all these things I'm sharing with, these were things the Holy Spirit shared with me word for word as I was praying. He said, if the military of a nation trained and prepared for battle, as does the body of Christ, there would be no chance of victory against a trained and skilled enemy. The nation would fall instantly. And that is what is going on in the body of Christ. Everything I've read to you, this is what is happening. But it doesn't have to be like that. It can be changed. It can be completely reversed. We have to develop the things that I've seen on television, the concept of the Marines, no Marine left behind. No matter what it takes, we all go back. That has to be our attitude. As a church, we have to see ourselves as a part of a unit in God's army. We have to see ourselves as having life and death responsibility to every other person who's here. We have to see ourselves as being responsible to be trained in every aspect of warfare, spiritual warfare. We have to look forward to the times that we have the opportunity to be together for additional training, believing that the end result is going to be the revival that God wants in this region.
Hallelujah.
We begin to see ourselves as unbeatable when it comes to warfare with the enemy. Because we have a God on our side.
Yes.
And if God be for us,
yes,
who can be against us?
Hallelujah.
Therefore, we need to accept this responsibility of seeing ourselves mandated for training, preparation, everything that is necessary so that we win every time. And we see people one into the kingdom, some of them will be coming in here. Some of them may end up at other churches. But you know what? We're going to win the battle. And if they don't join our unit, fine. You know, here we are, the Marines. They want to go down the street and join the Navy? Well, that's up to them. Do you understand the concept? But see, we have to develop that approach. That has to be at the forefront of our mind. See, this is not an option. It's what we have to do. Here's part of the battle, though. It's re-gearing and reprogramming our mindset to think this way. Because we've never thought like this before. We've never looked at it like this. Well, at the same time, where is revival? Nowhere. Now, I say that as an exaggeration, but you know what I mean. It's not going on the way that God really wants it to. Guys, hey, listen, there's a bunch of people who died last year in the region of Immokalee that God didn't want dying and going to hell. Okay, we need revival. We need it amped up. And we have to take this position of that the fact this is warfare. And we're in a fight, and it's a spiritual fight. But we win. We win. And I know people, you know, that thing where people talk about, I've read the back of the book and we win. I don't want to wait till the back of the book. I want to do some devil stomping now. I want to pull some people in now. I want to see it. I want it now. Now. Right now. We all have responsibility in this. You know how that, you know, I was talking earlier about how the Lord has been showing me more and more about my full responsibility to the body of Christ. You know how in the military, in the wars, if one unit is under attack and they need some help, you know, they call headquarters. We need some air support. Man, our tanks have been, you know, bombed. I mean, we need some help down here. What does headquarters do? Say, well, now we're sorry. We'd sure like to help you, but you know what? You know, we're not the Marines. We're the Navy. I'm sorry. Now, you know what? Headquarters does everything they do to get some planes in the air, get some soldiers in trucks on the way to that place to help out. I may be up in Dayton, Ohio, but I'm another unit in this, and our church is another unit in this alongside with you. We are with you. Oh, we're separated by a lot of miles. But God has, He told me a long time ago. I mean years ago. He said, if there is a pastor or church that is walking the same path as the prayer center in Tulsa, He said, you have a responsibility to help that church and that pastor. And that responsibility comes with what He tells me to do, whatever that would be. That's why I went to Kenya last year. Because that pastor wants to walk this path. And he wants to bring this over to Kenya. That's why God sent me there to him. And not to all the other pastors who have invited me. That's why I'm going back this coming August. That's why your pastor and his wife are coming with me and my wife. Because we're going to go over there and we're going to train them even more for this battle and for revival in Kenya. And we're going to win. Amen. We are going to win. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and stand.